I want to continue on by asking the question, how do we respond to racism in America? As mentioned earlier, today is Pentecost Sunday. It is the day that the Holy Spirit came upon believers. And I want to share a passage about one of the most important things that the Holy Spirit does. And I think it's very important for our question today. Let's go to John chapter 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Then also Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We need to hear the truth. And that's what we've been doing today. And I believe truth-telling is the first response to racism in America. We need to hear the truth of how Black men and sometimes women are treated by the police. And we all know, I don't need to go over that. This is reality, and this is the truth. But you know, I want to go back, and we've been doing this all throughout this segment, but I want to go back a little bit in our history, America's history. In Jim Wallace's book, America's Original Sin, he wrote, "The United States of America was established as a white society founded upon near genocide of another race and then the enslavement of yet another." Racism is a deeply rooted reality in America. We can't get to a better place in America unless we face this truth of racism. And when we think of sin, sometimes we only think of it in terms of personal sins. But you know, sin is not just personal. It's also systemic, it's also institutional, it's also legal. Laws can be oppressive. We saw that in slavery, Jim Crow, redlining, mass incarceration, Chinese Exclusion Act, Japanese American internment against the farm workers, and the list goes on. I always remember what Bryan Stevenson, a civil rights attorney and activist, said in a documentary. He said, "America won't be free until we face our racist history." He said that if you look at Germany after the Holocaust, and if you look at Rwanda after the genocide, and if you look at South Africa after apartheid, there were genuine and communal processes of truth-telling and repentance. And now there exist markers, emblems, and monuments all over their countries acknowledging their crime and injustice so they would never repeat that again. But he says in the United States, we never repented for our sins of white supremacy and racism. There were, of course, federal Supreme Court decisions and congressional legislation that outlaw racism, but the law was imposed on the states. They had to change because laws change. But they never really repented of racism and the racist sins. The hearts never changed. This is what he said. He said, sometimes people hear me talk about this history and they think I want to punish America for its racist past. I have no interest in punishment. My interest is in liberation. But to achieve it, we can't be silent about this past. I think the overarching principle is that truth and reconciliations are sequential. You can't have reconciliation without first having the truth. Truth must come first. Truth leads to repentance. I might be offending some people today, but here we go. I know some white people who might say, well, why do I have to repent? I never owned slaves. I never lynched anyone. My ancestors immigrated long after slavery. But here's the truth. You are a beneficiary of the system that oppressed people. You have to acknowledge the reality of white privilege. And that comes from our nation's history. Jim Rawlins wrote in his book, America's Original Sin, whether we or our families or our ancestors had anything to do with the racial sins of America's establishment, all white people have benefited from them, no matter who you are, where you live, how you have acted, and even if you fought hard against racism, you can never escape white privilege in America if you are white. To benefit from oppression is to be responsible for changing it. America must repent of its racial sins. You know, the history of America, history of American churches are no better on racial sins. You know, just about every denomination in America split over slavery. You know, that's why we have, for instance, the Southern Baptists and the American Baptists. They split a while back ago. Instead of truth-telling and calling out sins of racism, many churches in America have a sad history of remaining silent about racism, if not directly perpetuating racism. Martin Luther King, in his letter from Birmingham jail, said this. He said, when I was suddenly catapulted into the leadership of the bus project in Montgomery, Alabama, a few years ago, I felt we would be supported by the white church. I felt that the white ministers, priests, and rabbis of the South would be among our strongest allies. Instead, some have been outright opponents, refusing to understand the freedom movement and misrepresenting its leaders. All too many others have been more cautious than courageous and have remained silent behind the anesthetizing security of stained glass windows. You know, I'm not sure if the church has gotten any better since then. It seems that the church has bought into the doctrine of American exceptionalism, which led to the killing of so many Native Americans and kidnapping and enslaving of African and whitewashing history and saying to people, get over it. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. We have defined sin only in the personal and the individual and failed to see sin in the systems and the institutions. We talk of obeying authority, but fail to question unjust laws. Even in the personal, we focus on sexual sins, but fail to see racism as more important. Implicit biases, prejudices, fear of people who are different than us. I like to see the church preach against racism more than against lust. The church has failed to speak the truth regarding its fear of foreigners. The church has failed to speak against policies and laws that are embedded in fear that America will be black, brown, and Asian American. I'm not saying that we at New City are all that. You know, that we're better, any better. We have a lot to learn. But we're trying. And we must continue to try. And that's why telling stories of injustice among Blacks and APAs, and we're going to do this regarding Latinos as well. That's why it's so important. We need to know the truth and collectively lament and repent. And that's why we're also going to do the Mosaic Project again this summer, where we tell our cultural and racial stories to one another so we can understand one another's backstories and learn to love one another better. You know, it's not just the church's fault in terms of truth and the reality of racism. We must examine our own hearts as well. I say this because just about everyone says that they're not a racist. I know it's late in the sermon, but let me just define racism. Racism is not just prejudice. It is prejudice plus power. A slave can have prejudice against a white slave owner, but has no power, and that's not racism. I don't think racism is just a white people problem. I think everyone can be racist because everyone has power sometimes. We can't define racism in a way that's just black and white. I grew up in Korea, and when I was growing up, it was very racist against non-Koreans. That racism continues today, probably. There's racism among various different ethnic groups and nationalities as well. So we have to examine our hearts for racism, prejudice, and implicit bias, because we all have them. You know, but I really don't like the word racist because it's either an on or off word, you know, and it's got so much weight and stigma attached to it. There is no spectrum to the word. And the reality is that we are all in a racist spectrum because we all have implicit biases and we all have some power. And we can be a racist. You know, remember Emmy Cooper, the Central Park dog walking white lady who called the cops falsely claiming that a black man was threatening her? That had white privilege written all over it. That had racism written all over it. But you know what she said afterwards? She said, "I'm not a racist." She insisted that she is not a racist. You know, let me just make two more comments about this label of racist. First, if someone accuses you of being a racist or racially insensitive, don't jump to getting all defensive and denying everything and saying, you know, I have a black friend and all that kind of stuff. No, just listen. Acknowledge the possibility that you can actually be a racist. You and I are not all clean on this issue. Maybe you didn't like the person or you didn't hire the person because of his race, but in your mind you justified it because you're saying, I just don't feel comfortable with that person. This is going to take some measure of humility to learn. Secondly, recently, I heard Van Jones, who's a regular commentator to CNN, he talked about using the word anti-racism instead of racist, and came across, Grace showed me this quote, this post by Ijeoma Oluo, and she's a writer, and she posted this. She said, the beauty of anti-racism is that you don't have to pretend to be free of racism to be an anti-racist. Anti-racism is the commitment to fight racism whenever, wherever you find it, including in yourself. And it's the only way forward. I think we need to give ourselves space to say we might be a racist while still doing everything possible to fight racism, as Oluo said, even in ourselves. You know, repentance and acknowledging reality and truth in our systems, in our churches, in ourselves, it's not just about saying, I'm sorry. That's part of it, but it's not all of it. The word for repentance in the Bible is the word metanoia, which literally means change your mind, change one's mind. Think differently about racism and therefore change the trajectory of your life. And that leads to the second point. First being truth-telling. Second point is reconciliation. This leads to reconciliation. I think reconciliation is about grace. John chapter 1, 14 told us that Jesus came in grace and truth. The gospel is the combination of grace and truth. We must acknowledge the truth of our sins. And that's why I say we're more messed up than we think we are. And I say, we're more racist, we have more biases and prejudices, we are more messed up than we think we are. But God loves us more than we can ever imagine. But we also are recipients of this great grace that Jesus has given to us. I believe that reconciliation is about experiencing grace from God and demonstrating that grace to others. So, am I saying that we should just forgive and forget all the social injustices and just let it go? No. Demonstrating grace and ignoring the things that cause pain and suffering are completely and utterly different things. Demonstrating grace is often in the context of relationship. God does call you to forgive. God does call you to demonstrate grace, forgive, just as your Father in heaven has forgiven you. God calls you to love. Love even your enemies, even your persecutors. Love them and pray for them. But this does not mean you do not seek justice for them. They could be harmful for other people. And for sake of love, one must seek justice. But not only that, God calls us to love our neighbors. God calls us to stand with those who are marginalized. God calls us to stand with those who are oppressed. You know, I used this illustration before, but let's say we're back at LATC and someone walks in and tells us that someone fell off the roof of the building. And so I think all of us would run out and just see what's going on, call 911 and make sure that that person is helped. The next week we're worshiping again and someone else comes in and goes, hey, there's a guy who fell off the roof. We'll probably do it again. Go out there and help the victim. And then it keeps on happening every week. We can't just tend to the victims. Somebody ought to go up to the roof and see what's going on, right? Somebody ought to see that if there is an institutional and systemic issue that needs to be looked into. Maybe there's somebody who's pushing people down. Maybe there's a, you know, a broken railing that needs to be fixed. somewhere along the line, we got to go back to the deeper issues of causes of poverty, causes of inequality in this world. That's what it means to love our neighbors. How can you love your neighbors if you don't do that? I leave you to research more deeply on deeper social justice issues. What causes police brutality? What are the causes of implicit biases and prejudices? What are the causes of income inequality? What are the causes of educational inequality? What are the causes of healthcare disparities? What are the causes of crime rate differences between neighborhoods? Why are the neighborhoods segregated? What changes in laws are required? There are a lot of questions to answer, and obviously I can't go into those things. Reasonable followers of Jesus can have a different answer to these questions, but I want to encourage you to listen to one another. Do life with people who are different from you. Don't live in an echo chamber. The answer to so many of the issues might be more nuanced than you think. But I believe a call, one of the critical calls of followers of Jesus Christ, is to step up and say, Lord, how can I be an agent of change? How can I be an agent of reconciliation? How can I be an agent of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this time and age? Would you join me in prayer? Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for guiding us. Thank you for grabbing a hold of our hearts, oh Lord. Thank you for opening our ears to hear and eyes to see. And I pray that, Lord, that we would be truth speakers to ourselves, to our church, to our nation, to our community, calling America to repentance, calling ourselves to repentance on the issue of racism. Lord, and help us to be agents of reconciliation, agents of peace, agents of forgiveness, demonstrating grace, agents of change, changing unjust laws. We thank you, O Lord. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.